remember my great joy when, after years of studying chemistry for my degree and years of homework and then final exams and a dissertation, and you got to that last paper and then you heard someone say, "Stop writing," and you're like, "Yes, I've finished it. Never going to study anything more to do with chemistry in the rest of my life," and I didn't. And I can forget 90% of what I have studied because it's not relevant to the particular chemistry that I'm doing in my work. So that can all just go out my head now and just move on from there. That's fine when we're talking about academic study. If we do that with our Bible study, it's an absolute disaster. So before we move on from this series and say, okay, I can tick off the letters to the seven churches, we've studied those, I've read them, I understand them, I can push those out of my head and we can now start thinking about something different altogether. That's not what we need to do, is it? So I want us, for one last time this morning, to look at these seven letters and really just try to see three key things out of them that is true of all of them, that underpin all of them, and that are absolute, so we can apply them very much directly or in our culture to us today. And I want us to look at, what is it that Christ is concerned with in these letters? And I want us to start here. He's concerned with what we do and do not do. Yeah, that seems obvious. It's a church, it's a gathering of people. And of course, Christ is going to be concerned with what they do and do not do. But that is absolutely at the heart of these letters. It makes it clear in these letters, doesn't it, that Christ, and we saw it in the reading we just had, Christ is in the centre of his local church. This is his church. And he's here this morning with us. And he's intimately concerned with what we do and what we do not do. Five of those seven letters, he says this: "I know your works." And it's very clear from what he goes on to say that he means works. He means actual activity, actual things that you're doing. He says, "I know your works, what you're doing and what you're not doing, and I am very concerned about it." Now, straight away, that presents a challenge to us, doesn't it? In fact, I'd suggest in our culture and day, two big challenges. One theological, one practical. So just the theological challenge is this: we are evangelical Reformed Christians. So we're absolutely clear, you are not saved by works. What you do has got nothing to do with your salvation. You cannot work towards it, you cannot earn it, you cannot acquire points that count towards it. Your works have nothing to do with your salvation, past, present, or future. And yet we're surrounded by religions, and we've just been looking at that in this mission slot. This world is full of religions, and our land is now full of religions, where it teaches the very opposite, that you do earn your salvation. You work for it. The things you do count towards your being saved. And we stand up against that. We're rightly horrified by that. And we say, no way. My standing as a Christian has got nothing to do with what I've done in the past, what I'm doing now, or what I would do in the future. It is all God's grace through faith. Period. But it's a little step from that to then going on to say, so therefore it doesn't really matter what I do or don't do. What does it matter? My salvation is in Christ. My salvation has been bought for me by Christ. I stand firm in Christ. Nothing in the future can separate me from his love. Nothing can mean that I end up not getting to heaven. So it doesn't really matter what I do or do not do. I hope none of us are ever tempted to think like that, because Scripture is so clear that just as we cannot do anything to in our works towards our salvation, equally emphatic is Scripture that the faith that saves us once we are saved will produce works in us. The works are not only necessary, they're absolutely inevitable if we're Christians. Because saving faith produces works in us. That's the first challenge to us. Then there's a very real practical challenge, I'd suggest. if anything, characterizes 21st century Western culture, surely it's this. We are so busy, aren't we? We just live such incredibly busy lives. You know, you say, well, I've got a full-time job. That's 40 hours gone straight out the week. I've got to travel to that job and back again. I've got work to do in the house. There's meals to be prepared. There's children to be looked after. There's things like gardening that's got to be done. There's shopping that's got to be done. And we start adding these up, and I did a little sum, and I immediately got to two-thirds of the hours of the week gone. And that's before we start talking about sports, hobbies, socialising, watching the World Cup, whatever it might be. So we get to the point of thinking, well, if there are going to be works, if I have got to be involved in works, if I do need to do works in the context of the church, they're going to have to be pretty brief and pretty few in number because I just haven't got the time to do more. Now, let's be certain of this. Christ already knew exactly how busy our lives are. He knew exactly what else we had to contend with before he ever wrote these letters. We cannot turn around and say, well, it's okay for X and Y, but I can't do this. I just haven't got the time to be able to do it. If that's our reasoning, then something is wrong that we need to address. Christ says, I know it all. Look what he says here to Smyrna. I know your tribulation. I know all that you're going through every day. I know all the pressures that are on you. I know all that the society is impinging on you. Look what he says to the church at Pergamum. I know where you dwell. I know every detail of the city where you are. I know your workplace. I know your home life. I know it all. But I'm still writing this letter to you. That doesn't excuse you. That doesn't exempt you. That doesn't mean that you don't have to get involved. No, this is a call to every Christian in every local church, and that includes you and I, and it certainly includes PLFC. So what were the works that they were commended for in these letters? Well, Ephesus, he says, your toil. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake. Philadelphia, you've kept my word and have not denied my name. Thyatira, your service. Pergamon, you did not deny my faith. Ephesus, you tested those who called themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. Oh, well, you say, if that's what you mean by works, I don't mind. I thought you were going to start talking about things like giving people lifts and having to get involved in teaching in Sunday school and cleaning the church and all those sort of things. My friend, it includes all those sort of things. What do you think he means when he talks of toil? He's talking about the physical work they do. What do you think he's talking about when he talks of service? He means what you're doing for the saints. What do you think he means when he speaks of bearing up for my name's sake, not denying my name, not denying my faith? Absolutely, he's talking about everything you do evangelistically. The conversations that you intentionally start with people about Christ. The events you put on, like Music Mayhem, Coffee Morning, the Kids Easter thing. He's talking about anything and everything where your faith is put on display and people come against you because of that and you stand up for what you believe in. He's talking about when you get involved in the public arena and fight for the liberties that we have as Christians in this land that are rapidly being eroded. He includes all of that. And when he speaks of, quotes, tested those who call themselves apostles, he's absolutely speaking about church government and the work of elders and pastor and every one of us and the teachers in the youth groups and that we get the teaching right and we're teaching sound doctrine and we're recognising any false teaching and dealing with that and those who are propagating it. My friend, to the degree that we get these things right, Christ commends us. But if we're getting them wrong, watch out. Christ will call us out. And in terms of what we don't do, Pergamum, what were they doing that they shouldn't be doing? eating food sacrificed to idols and practicing sexual immorality. Thyatira, practicing sexual immorality and eat food sacrificed to idols. And she, Jezebel, refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Two things, sexual immorality and eating food sacrificed to idols. Well, the first one is clear in our culture. We don't misunderstand that. It's still as prevalent today. It's still called the same today. We don't get involved in sexual immorality, says Christ. He spots it in his church. He hates it in his church. And he hates it in the life of the Christian who's practicing it in his church. And up and down our land today, what have we got? Church after church after church that's not calling it out. In fact, is not just allowing it, but actually celebrating it. Whether it be through gay marriage, whether it be through homosexual leaders within the church, the local church. And Christ says, no, I call that out. Sexual immorality in whatever form it comes. But perhaps the harder one for us to apply today is, what do we do with the food sacrificed to idols? Have you ever been tempted to eat food sacrificed to idols? I can't recall that being the case for myself. So what does it mean? Well, it means simply this. Christ's point here and Paul's point, where he talks about it being okay to eat food that you bought in the market that may have been offered up to idols before it ever got in the market, is the same. The point is simply this, that you must refuse any practice, whatever it is, however costly it is to yourself, however unpopular it would make you with your work colleagues, friends, family, whatever. You do not do anything, be it religious, social, economic, cultural, that in any way requires participation in idolatry or moral compromise. That's what it's saying. You're to examine everything you get involved in, everything you're called to get involved in. And before you start doing it, ask yourself the question, is this going to lead me into some idolatrous practice where I'm exalting something other than Christ, or into moral compromise where I find that the standards that Christ has set for holiness, I'm not able to do? And you don't do them. So here's the first level of Christ's charge. I'm absolutely concerned as to what you do and do not do as individuals and together as a church. But that's not all, is it? Here's his second one. He's equally concerned with why we do what we do. It's not just that we do it. He says, but what are your reasons for doing it? Let me put it like this. Up and down this land today, there are going to be millions of people in churches. And many of those are going to be involved in doing something in their church. But if we were to ask the reasons why, for some it's tradition. For some it's because they get paid to do it. For some it's because if they don't do it, then nobody's going to bother to do it. For some it's because they think it's earning them brownie points with God. There's all sorts of reasons for doing what we do in service for God that have got no merit in Christ's sight whatsoever. So he says, you need to understand, I'm really concerned as to why you're doing what you do. So let's look again at these churches. Ephesus, he says, your patient endurance. You endure, but I'm interested to know why you endure. It's patience that's behind it. And how you cannot bear with those who are evil. Pergamum, you hold fast to my name and you do not deny my faith. You're not doing it, but there's a reason behind why you're not doing it. Thyatira, your love and faith. Love isn't actually a work in itself, is it? It's what drives our works. Faith isn't a work in itself, it's what drives our works. And patient endurance. Philadelphia, you have kept my word about patient endurance, and you've not denied my name. These are not so much works as attitudes of heart and mind that drive our works and shape our works and account for why we're doing those works. for some it's the fact that they persevere. What's perseverance? What's patience? It's a fruit of the Spirit. That fruit of the Spirit is shaping their minds and hearts such that out of it they endure. Another church cannot bear with evil people. They don't associate themselves anymore with this group of people. Well, why don't they associate themselves with this group of people? It could be all sorts of reasons. Maybe they just find them obnoxious. Maybe they support a different football team. There could be all sorts of reasons. No, the reason they don't is because they've identified these other people as being evil. And because they've identified these other people as being evil, that's the reasoning behind the fact that they now won't have anything to do with them. Christ is concerned with what we do, and he's concerned equally with why we do what we do. And I suggest to you, if like me, you try and examine your motives for what you do in service for God, sometimes the reasons aren't that good. We might do it because we like people to thank us for doing it. We might do it because, well, it won't get done otherwise. We might do it simply because, well, I need to contribute my share. Everybody else is doing stuff. It's only right and fair that I do something as well. Well, it is, but that's not the point. Christ says, I want to know why you're doing what you're doing, because I'm as concerned about that as what it is you're doing. And when he finds fault, it's the same way. Why are you not doing what you're not doing? Pergamum, you have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam. So also you have some who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Thyatira, you tolerate that woman Jezebel. It's not what they're doing, it's the mind behind that. They've started to reason by wrong doctrine. They're listening to false teachers. And they're saying, ah, that's interesting. I could go along with that. And it's starting to shape their lives, what they're listening to. They tolerate this woman Jezebel. They're not, this is talking to some of them in the church, some are absolutely following her practice, but there's others who say, there's no way we're going to do that. But they're not going to call her out. They're going to say, we just steer clear of that person in the church. You know, they're bad news, really. Just keep away from them. They tolerate it. Christ says, you know, it's not just that you're not doing it, but I'm concerned about your mind, your heart, your thoughts. You're still tolerating it. You're not going to separate yourself from it as far as to say, I'm not going to that church anymore, or we need to deal with that woman ever out of the church. You're quite happy just to tolerate it. Friend, there's a real clear cry for spiritual discernment here, isn't there? Christ says, I'm really concerned about what you do as a church, and that includes what each person within the church does. I'm really concerned about what you don't do and what each person within the church refrains from doing. But he says, but understand this, I'm equally concerned as to why you're doing what you're doing. And I'm equally concerned about why you're not doing the things you're not doing. In my sight, that's just as important. Maybe more important. So it's not just a question of what we do or not do as individuals or as a local church. It's about us sitting down and thinking, now, why are we doing this? Why am I doing this? And searching my heart and my mind before God and saying, Lord, as you know me completely, you know me through and through, you know every thought in my head, Lord, help me to see clearly why I'm doing what I'm doing and not doing what I'm not doing. That I may be sure that I've got it right before you. Paul tells us what we should be concerned with doing, doesn't he? Things that are true, honourable, just, pure, lovely and commendable. He says, if they're the things you're doing, you're definitely getting it right. Why are we doing what we're doing and why are we not doing what we're not doing? thirdly and finally, most fundamentally, Christ is concerned as to how much here at PLFC we truly love him. I started off putting most importantly. I took some advice from the internet and took the very valid point that I cannot say this is what Christ considers most important. He clearly said, if you love me, you will obey me. Therefore, you cannot argue that to love him is more important than to obey him. They are equally important, but you can argue that Christ is fundamentally concerned with whether or not we love him, because the others flow from it. Be it our commitment to him, be it our service of him, be it our obedience to his laws, whatever it is, it flows from this: how much do I love Christ? And that lays behind every single one of these letters. What is it he writes in the very first one to the church at Ephesus? I can point out good things that you're doing. I can point out things that you're not doing, and that's right. I can say that your motives in what you're doing there are good to a degree, and they're good to a degree. But underpinning it all, where is your love of me? You've totally lost your love of me, says Christ. You're a church which I formed. You're a church that is there to worship me, to love me, to honour me, to glorify me, to do my work. And you no longer love me. And it's there behind the other letters as well. In other words, what Christ can say is this: I can see what you're doing, and I can see your motives behind what you're doing. So what does that tell me about your love for me? My friend, Christ would say to us this morning as we come to the end of this series, look, I'm massively concerned about what you're doing as a church. I'm massively concerned about what each one of you as individuals are doing for me. Massively concerned about why you're doing what you're doing and why you're not doing what you're not doing. But at the end of the day, the thing I'm most concerned about, because it's the most fundamental thing of all, how much do you really love me? And he says, the way you can figure it out is like this. Just work backwards. Look at what you're doing for me and what you're not doing, and examine your heart prayerfully before me as to why you're doing what you're doing and why you're not doing what you're not doing. And then ask yourself this simple question: what does that show about how much I do or don't actually love Christ? How real is my love of Christ, given that that's what I'm doing with my life and that's what I'm not doing and those are the reasons why? What does that really tell me about the degree to which I love Christ? We just heard some amazing accounts, haven't we? Of a woman who gave her, I don't know how many years of her life, to working to get this Bible translated into this thing, and drops dead hours after the first one's printed. And the world says, what a waste of a life! And Christ says, what a glorious life! Sold out in service to me, in preparing a Bible for a people's group that until now have not known of me. A German family, and the father's now died, and the wife's getting ready to go back with her children to carry on the work. What does that say of their love of Christ? And what does it say of our love of Christ? If, I'm not saying it is the case, if we're doing very little for Christ, and we're really begrudging that, it's a burden, it's a labour. Oh no, I've got to do that again. Is it really that day already? If that's where we've come to, and it can happen so subtly, that we just end up in that place where it's just duty. I'm doing it because it's what I'm supposed to do. And Christ says, not right. I want to know how much you really love me. And my friends, if we take away anything from this series, can it be this? That we go home and seriously ask ourselves the question, what does my work for Christ at PLFC, because this is very much about being part of a local church, the whole of these letters, at PLFC and also outside of it, what are all the things I'm doing and what I'm refraining from doing, what are my motives behind that, if I'm really honest? And then examine those and just, it's for me to ask myself and you to ask yourself, what does that really show me about how much or how little I love Christ? And if like me, because I've had a week to think about it, my conclusion is, I know my love for Christ is not as great as it should be, then there's a second question, isn't there? So what am I going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Seven letters, originally to seven local churches, but by the inclusion in Scripture, to PLFC 2026 here in Iceland, and to each one of us who are part of it. Let's pray, and then we'll sing together. Father God, I bless you for these letters. I bless you that they are so practical, so down to earth. I bless you that they show how concerned you are about each and every local church that professes to be one of your churches. I bless you because it shows how you're intimately concerned about every person who is part of that church, and how you know exactly in the most minute detail what this church is doing, PLFC, what I'm doing, what each one of us are doing day by day, week by week, year by year. But even more frightening, you know exactly why each one of us is doing what we're doing and why we as a church are doing what we're doing. And you equally well know why we're not doing the things that we're not doing. Father, my prayer would be that as we come to the end of this series, before next week we start another series, Father, we might find time, each one of us, to just examine our own hearts before you and get to the root of that question. What am I actually doing for Christ in my life? And why am I doing it? And Father, if that just shows me, shows each one of us, that there is a deficiency in our love for Christ, given who he is and what he has done for me, for us, then Father, would you help us to tackle that really hard issue as to, so what am I going to do about it? And Father, help us to repent our sin. Help us to do the things we did at first, as you called Ephesus to do. And help us to once again discover the joy of our salvation and the wonder of being able to serve you, the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, our glorious, risen Saviour, King, and Lord. For we ask it in your name. Amen. We're going to sing as we close, Father of Creation, reveal your sovereign plan. Raise up a chosen generation that will march through the land. And that, let's pray that this hour that we've just shared together in the Lord's presence will have that transforming effect on us, that we go back out into that world, the people God wants us to be.